If you have a Bible with you tonight, let me invite you to take it and to turn to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah in chapter 52. I'm beginning at verse 13. See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any human being, and his form marred beyond human likeness. So he will sprinkle many nations, and kings will shut their mouths because of him. For what they were not told, they will see, and what they have not heard, they will understand. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. Yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was punished. He was assigned the grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death, and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Amen.
Thanks for your help, Tim. We have two readings tonight. Our second reading is Mark's Gospel. If you've got a church red Bible, it's page 1022. We're in Mark 15 and reading from verses 1 to 15. Very early in the morning, the chief priests with the elders, the teachers of the law, and the whole Sanhedrin made their plans. So they bound Jesus, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate. "Are you the king of the Jews?" asked Pilate. "You have said so," Jesus replied. The chief priests accused him of many things. So Pilate asked him, "Aren't you going to answer? See how many things they are accusing you of." But Jesus still made no reply, and Pilate was amazed. Now it was a custom at the festival to release a prisoner whom the people requested. A man called Barabbas was in prison with the rebels who had committed murder in the uprising. The crowd came up and asked Pilate to do for them what he usually did. "Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" asked Pilate, knowing it was out of self-interest that the chief priests had handed Jesus over to him. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to get Pilate to release Barabbas instead. "What shall I do then with the one you call the king of the Jews?" Pilate asked them. "Crucify him," they shouted. "Why, what crime has he committed?" asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him." Wanting to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them. He had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. Amen. Well, we're quickly moving towards the end of Mark's Gospel. I think it's about 16, 17 months we've been here. And in these closing chapters, we've seen how different people have reacted to Jesus. In chapter 14, we saw the woman who came with the flask of very expensive perfume, and she broke it and she poured it out on Jesus' head. It was a year's wages, they say. But nothing was too much for this woman to give to Jesus. And her actions stood out all the more beautifully against the background of the Jews and the religious leaders with all their scheming and all their envy. Some will give Jesus everything, such as their devotion. But there are others who are the exact opposite. They hate him and they want to do away with him. But here tonight in Pilate, we see another character, and he's different again. He's not massively for Jesus, it seems. He's not sold out to Jesus. He's a sort of middle-of-the-road, lukewarm attitude that we see in Pilate. He's probably similar to many people in this world today. They're not too bothered about Jesus either way, as long as he doesn't bother them. Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, he was not a popular man. He was not a popular governor. He had ruled over the province that he had to rule over between AD 26 to AD 36. And it wasn't a successful rule in any way. Rome didn't like trouble kicking off in some distant corner of the empire. Pilate's role was to govern wisely, to collect the taxes, and to keep everything nice and quiet. But Pilate wasn't wise. He was heavy-handed and he was inept, R. Kent Hughes says. And his actions kept leading to open rebellion. On numerous occasions, he would insult the Jews and their ways, and they would rise up, often in armed uprisings. And it probably didn't take all that much to get them going. You see, they're these sort of people. But that wasn't what Rome wanted. Armed uprisings were not what they wanted, and they weren't uncommon. And so the Jews weren't on friendly terms with Pilate. They were diametrically opposed to each other. But the trouble is that the Jews need Pilate to have Jesus sentenced to death. And so early in the morning, they take Jesus to Pilate's headquarters to make the case for him to be put to death. And Pilate is in Jerusalem. He's in the headquarters, the army headquarters there in Jerusalem. He's come there for the Passover because it's always a time of heightened tensions. And so Pilate is there. And they come. They won't actually come into his house in case they defile themselves during the Passover. And they remain outside on the pavement. And all this takes place in that situation. And as they come, they've had to choose the ground of their argument very, very carefully. Pilate doesn't care about the fine details of their religion and their laws. And so they come with a charge in verse 2 that Jesus is claiming to be a king. That's an obvious threat to Caesar. Luke also adds that they said that Jesus had encouraged the people to withhold their taxes from Rome, which wasn't true. But both charges are chosen to engage Pilate, to hook him. And so Pilate begins to speak to Jesus. And in verse 2, he says to Jesus, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus replies, "Well, you have said so." Now, it's not a straightforward answer. He doesn't say yes, and he doesn't say no. And what he's really saying here is he's saying yes, but not in the way that you think. And Pilate very quickly sees what's going on. He's no mug. He sees exactly what the Jewish leaders are about. And so the chief priests are sensing this. So they begin to throw in all sorts of accusations. They accuse him of many things, that Mark says. Luke says that they fills it out a wee bit here. He says, they accused him of stirring up the people, teaching throughout all Judea, from Galilee to even to this place. And so Pilate says in verse 4, after he's listened to all this, he says to Jesus, have you not got any answer to make? Have you nothing to say in your defense? But Jesus has nothing to say. And Pilate presses him, but he has nothing to say. And Pilate, we read, is amazed. He doesn't know what to do. He doesn't know how to deal with this. It seems he's almost been somewhat drawn towards Jesus. And yet there's this pressure coming from the religious leaders to do the exact opposite. And so in hearing that Jesus is from Galilee, he clutches at a straw. Galilee falls under Herod's jurisdiction, and Herod is in Jerusalem too for the Passover. So he sends Jesus to Herod. Luke tells us in Luke 23 that Herod questions Jesus at length, but Jesus gives him no answer. And so at length Herod sends Jesus back to Pilate, saying that he finds no fault in him, certainly nothing deserving of death. And so Pilate, having tried to sidestep the issue that he's faced with here, he finds himself right back in the firing line. And you know, we learn something here. We learn that none of us can avoid dealing with Jesus. We all have to do something with Jesus. He won't go away. Hebrews tells us that there is a God with whom we all have to do. And Jesus here is standing before Pilate. Pilate's the judge. But the day is coming, the Bible says, when Pilate and you and I, we will all stand before Jesus, the righteous judge. Hebrews says, it is appointed unto man to die. And then the judgment. Then the judgment. Do you know, I broke an appointment yesterday. I was trying to get somewhere and I couldn't get there and I had to cancel it. This appointment that God has made with us, we don't cancel. It's a divine appointment. It is appointed unto us to die. And then the judgment. It's an appointment we will all keep. So Pilate battles on. Luke 23 tells us that he calls the chief priests. And he tells them that he doesn't find anything, Jesus guilty of any of their charges. And neither does Herod. And so he suggests he will just punish him and then release him. But the crowd are in uproar again. So Pilate tries another angle. John 18 tells us, he says, you have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover. So do you want me to release the king of the Jews? Mark tells us that the chief priests stir up the crowd once again, and they ask instead for Barabbas. That's how Mark puts it. And so Pilate is right out on a limb here. He's running out of options. And he says, he tries to appeal to them. He says, then what will I do with the man you call the king of the Jews? And they cry out again and again, crucify him. And Mark at this point is brief. Mark moves quickly through the gospel account. We've seen that so many times in this series. And he just concludes by saying, so Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, releases for them Barabbas, and he has Jesus scourged and delivered over to be crucified. But John gives a more detailed account, because Pilate isn't quite finished yet. His last effort is to have Jesus scourged. And it was a brutal thing. It often killed the recipient. And Jesus is then brought out, back out, bloodied and beaten. And Pilate, it seems, is hoping that the Jews are going to take pity on him. The sight of this bloodied and beaten man will be enough to satisfy them. But even then, they're still crying, crucify him, crucify him. And they say something at this point that catches Pilate's ear. He hears them saying, he has made himself the Son of God. And when Pilate hears this, he's even more disturbed. So he goes back inside again and he says to Jesus, where have you come from? Where have you come from? But Jesus has nothing to say. And Matthew adds that at this moment too, a message comes from Pilate's wife saying, have nothing to do with this innocent man, because I've suffered much on his behalf today, on his account today. And John continues, from then on, Pilate is desperately seeking to release Jesus. But the Jews are crying out, if you release him, you're no friend of Caesar's. And he again brings Jesus out and he pleads to them, behold your king, shall I crucify your king? And the Jews, it's incredible, who hated Rome, say, we have no king but Caesar. So Pilate finally hands Jesus over to be crucified. And he famously or infamously enters into history. And history records that 3 years later, during Caligula's reign as Caesar, and after another mishandled situation and resultant uprising, Pilate finally is deposed, and he finds himself in the situation where unable to cope with the loss of his power and his position, he falls on his own sword and kills himself. What a story. What a story. I couldn't help thinking of the words of Jim Elliot, just thinking that over. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. And what can we learn here from Pilate's example? Well, I think we see here that there is no middle ground when we come to deal with Jesus. You know, Jesus made that clear all through his ministry. He would speak about two roads, two ways, two destinations, heaven and hell. There is no middle ground with Jesus. He says in Matthew 12 that he who is not for me is against me. You're either for Jesus or you're against Jesus. And you know, Pilate is like many people today. They're quite ambivalent towards Jesus. Pilate wasn't rabidly anti-Jesus like the scribes and the Pharisees. But neither is he like the woman in the previous chapter, and she stirred up a real hornet's nest. Pilate's trying to keep the peace and smooth it all over. This woman didn't care. She stirred up a real hornet's nest with what she did in the previous chapter. Pilate knew Jesus was innocent. And he's impressed by Jesus, even amazed by Jesus. And the further this whole thing goes on, he becomes genuinely afraid of this whole situation that's revolving round about Jesus. And he does try to appoint to release him. We see that in the scriptures. But there is a point, there is a line that he is not prepared to cross for Jesus. Because he would like to have it all. He would like to side with Jesus and yet maintain his position, his way of life. But that doesn't prove to be possible. The crowd are shouting, you know, if you release him, you're no friend of Caesar. And we see wrapped up in everything that's going on with his power and his position, there's a fear. There's a fear of man as he attempts to maintain all that he has. And so he asks the crowd, what should I do? And yet we see others in scripture saying, Lord, what will you have me to do? And in the end, it is Pilate who delivers Jesus to be crucified. Whoever is not for Jesus is against him. And Pilate, at the end of the day, was not for Jesus. He didn't want to be against him, but he wasn't for him. And so tonight, I would ask you, are you for Jesus? Because if you're not for him, then you're against him. Are you following Jesus? Have you turned away from your sin? Because there is no middle ground. You may wish there was. You know, we're often like that. We would like to keep a foot in both camps, or there'd be a fence for us to sort of sit on somewhere in the middle. But in the end, Pilate realized that that wasn't possible for him. He came to that himself and he saw it himself. And it isn't possible for you. So the question tonight is not really to do with Pilate. He's dead and gone. But the question is, what will you do with Jesus? Pilate lost everything, including his soul for all eternity. But the question we have to answer, each of us, is what will we do with Jesus? But secondly, in these verses, we see a prefiguring of the gospel. of what Jesus, the Son of God, has come to do. What we see happening with Barabbas is about to take place in reality in just a few short hours on the cross at Calvary. All history since the fall, all history since Adam sinned, has been moving forward to this one event. It is the focus of history. Jesus has not been caught out here. He's not taken unawares here. He's come to do his Father's will, and he's come to bring about a great victory, a great salvation. Tim read that passage from Isaiah. Isaiah is writing 700 years before, graphically and accurately predicting all that is just about to happen in a few short hours. There's nothing accidental here. There's nothing coincidental here, down to the smallest of details as we look at Barabbas. Barabbas, like Pilate, in no way can be described as a good man. Matthew has him down as a notorious criminal. His name means Son of the Father, and it's a reminder that God has made him as he has made all of us. And yet Barabbas has fallen from this lofty position. He's fallen. And we find him here guilty of insurrection and murder and robbery as the four Gospels fill out the picture on him. And it's interesting he's guilty of insurrection. He's been involved in a rebellion. He's taken up arms in an armed uprising. There is a rule of law. It is the Roman law, but there is a rule of law. But he wants his way. He has his own agenda of how he would like to see things done. And so he's taken up arms, and he's killed and robbed as he has gone that way. And he's notorious, we read, for his wrongdoing. A chief of sinners, as Paul would have put him. And you know, we see so much of ourselves in Barabbas. Because Isaiah says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And you know, just as the Jews wouldn't have Jesus to rule over them, neither will we. Neither will we. God is our Father, in the sense that he made us. But we have rebelled against his right to rule, and we've gone our separate ways and robbed God of the glory that he deserves as we've done that. But we see that Barabbas has been caught. He's found guilty. And as we find him here in the passage, he is a condemned man. He's condemned to die. Many think that he is actually planned to be on that middle cross the next day. The middle cross was for him between the other two robbers. And yet, incredibly, this notorious criminal, he is chosen to walk free. Despite his obvious guilt, the door is opened and Barabbas walks straight out that door, a free man. And the one who Pilate has spent the last however hours saying he's innocent, he's innocent, he's innocent, he stands in the place of guilty Barabbas. What a day for Barabbas. It wasn't what he expected. He's expecting to die on a Roman cross, and yet he walks out into the streets of Jerusalem, a free man. It's incredible. And this pictures the gospel, because all mankind stands condemned before God. But the good news is that God has not left us to our just deserts. God has not left us to what we deserve. But because of his great love, he has sent his Son into the world to be the Savior of the world. Jesus says, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. And so we find him silent before Pilate, opening not his mouth. Just as Isaiah said, he's numbered with the transgressors, just as Isaiah said. And then, as Mark records in verse 15, Pilate releases Barabbas and has Jesus scourged and delivered to be crucified. Now, the Bible doesn't major on the physical sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ, but this scourging is brutal. It's often fatal. And you can read accounts. Mel Gibson made his film, and you can read accounts. Eusebius, one of the writers from this time, graphically describes its effect. And it isn't comfortable even to read. Josephus writes that this event left Jesus with bone and cartilage showing. And it's just as Isaiah said, that his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond the children of mankind. But you know, rather than dwell on the gory scene of these physical sufferings, the Bible rather takes us to the greater spiritual aspect of these things. As the one who knew no sin was made sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The one who knew no sin was made sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God. Luther, we're thinking a lot about Luther this year, 500 years on. Luther speaks of this as the blessed exchange. The blessed exchange. Another man says, listen to him this week, God treated Jesus as Barabbas deserved, so that he could treat Barabbas as Jesus deserved. This is substitutionary atonement. Jesus standing in the place of sinners. Isaiah has it. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement that brought us peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. And as he stands in our place, God the Father places on his one and only Son the iniquity of us all, Isaiah says. Our sin, our guilt, our shame, it's all placed on Jesus, and he takes it away. He takes it away as far as the east is from the west, the Bible says. It's a blessed exchange. You know, Luther loved to speak of this. He's renowned for coming back to this again and again. And so should we. It's a great antidote for growing cold in the Christian life. Do you know, we can become so familiar with what God has done that we begin to take it for granted. We've been on the road 10, 20, 50 years, and we can become to be over familiar with what God has done in the giving of his Son. And what happens then is that we become like the church in Ephesus. Graham mentioned them this morning, who lost their first love. And sin comes on the end of that. Or there's something else we're often found doing. We can fall into the trap as Christians of, yes, that's how I was saved. But somehow after I'm saved, I'm a Christian now. And I can do things myself. I can work out my own salvation. I can have the wherewithal within me to live a holy life. And what that does is that drives us to despair. It drives us away from the cross, and it drives us to despair. Instead of bringing it all to the Lord Jesus Christ, instead of bringing it all to the cross, because he paid the price for all our sins on the cross, past, present, and future. And John says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. The blessed exchange Luther speaks about. We need to be thinking much on these things, about how we have been saved and the price that has been paid. The blessed exchange, we need to rejoice in it. It leads to a life of devotion and obedience, and it's a great antidote for sin and for despair. But I want to finish tonight speaking to those who are still in their sins, still under this condemnation that all mankind is in, still enemies of God. What will you do with Jesus? Because the gospel has been presented once again to you tonight, just as it was to Pilate himself all these years ago. He's the King. He's the Son of God. He's the Savior of the world. What will you do with Jesus? The vast majority of people in this town tonight don't know, haven't heard that they need to do anything with Jesus at all. Even many religious people, perhaps sitting in some churches tonight, don't know that they have to do anything with Jesus. John Stott, the great Anglican preacher and theologian, was converted through this passage. He believed that Jesus was the Son of God. He believed that Jesus had died on the cross for sinners and he had risen again the third day. He believed all these things that the Bible teaches, but that a personal response was required to these things, to the Lord Jesus, was new to him. He wrote that anyone needed to do anything with Jesus was an entirely novel idea to me. But Bash, as the preacher, insisted that everybody has to do something with Jesus. Everybody has to do something with Jesus. Now you may be here tonight and you feel that somehow you're too bad. You're too sinful for God to save. But the Bible says that God has demonstrated his own love for us. And he's done so in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God loves sinners. God loves sinners. Look at Barabbas, the notorious criminal. He walks free. He walks out a free man, and Jesus stands in his place. You know, no one is beyond the grace of God. Or you may be like Pilate. You're not prepared to pay the price. You're okay about Jesus. But when Jesus starts to impinge on you and your stuff and your ways and how you like to see things done, well, that's different. You won't have him to rule over you. Or maybe you're taken up with your place in this world or concerned what people think and say. That was Pilate. Or you can come to Jesus tonight. You can come to him tonight and know what it is to have the joy of the forgiveness of your sins, of peace with God, have the sure and certain hope of heaven. Just as guilty Barabbas, he walked out that door in Jerusalem, out of that prison in Jerusalem, a free man. You know, I like to think not only was he free from that prison, but there is tradition that Barabbas was at the foot of the cross. It's in writings from round about that time. I like to think that this name, Son of the Father, it refers to him in his created state, but also as he is recreated and brought into God's family. Barabbas walked free, and it'd be lovely to think that he came to know the Savior as his Savior as well. And just as he walked free, do you know, if anyone in this room tonight doesn't know the Lord, they can walk out that door tonight knowing what it is to have their sins forgiven, to be free from their sins, free from the guilt of sin, free from the penalty of sin, free from the power of sin. Jesus says, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. So the question is for all of us, what have we done with Jesus? And what will we do with Jesus? You remember Jim Elliot's words, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Amen.